every time when we do have the song service and we have the songs, it just seems to me that virtually every song is a sermonette in and of itself, because it has so much that it can teach us. We just not just sing the words, but pay attention to them. We are rapidly approaching the fall holy days. Understanding these holy days will help us understand why it is so important for us to grow in godly character now. And that's basically, Charles always wants me to be clear on my SPS, and I want to make sure that you know that the purpose of this is to show you that there are reasons why we have to do what God tells us to do today. Let's also be clear that I am talking about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering. Sometimes I wish there was another word put in there than long-suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Trumpets, of course, are the first of the fall holy days. The church looks forward to this holy day because of two mind-shattering events that the feast celebrates. The first is the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. John 3:16. What is very hard for the Jewish authorities to understand was that Jesus' mission on this earth was to happen in two parts. They were looking for the Messiah to come in power and to restore Israel to prominence once more. They did not understand that God's plan was much greater and encompassed the entire world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Adam Clark's commentary has this to say about this verse. It was the opinion of the Jews that the Gentiles, who they often term the world, were to be destroyed in the days of the Messiah. Christ corrects this false opinion and teaches here a contrary doctrine. God, by giving his Son and publishing his design and giving him, show that he proposes the salvation, not the destruction, of the Gentile world. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The verses we just read show the magnitude of God's love. Jews in Jesus' day had a very limited view of God and his purpose for mankind. What most people were looking for was Judea being able to throw off the shackles of the Roman Empire and regain its independence. God's plan is much greater. God's plan is to throw off the shackles of a much more dangerous and powerful ruler, Satan, the devil. A ruler this world does not believe exists. His purpose was not to liberate just Judea, but the entire world. And we are being groomed to take part in that liberation, helping the people of the world understand God's way of life. This lifetime is our training ground and our proving ground. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. We have been given a great blessing, an insight into the plan of God and the part he wants us to play in it. It is very easy to underestimate the love and power of God. Before God is through, every human being that has ever walked on this earth will receive a chance at salvation. The timing of that opportunity is up to God, not us. As much as we might like, we cannot convert anyone by ourselves. How many of us have learned the hard way that despite our best intentions, we cannot convert even our closest relatives? 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is foolishness to this world? That Jesus came and died in order that every human who had ever existed or will exist can have a chance at salvation. Even the Christian world does not understand that. They think that this is the only day of salvation. I was always perplexed growing up by the question, if there's only one name under heaven by which man may be saved, why have a great majority of mankind never heard that name? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's talking about the wise of this world. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What foolish message are we preaching? To most people, that foolishness is the good news of the kingdom of God. If they really understood, this hall would be full, and we need to be looking for another hall. And we have morning and afternoon services besides. But they don't understand. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Frankly, if it was left up to us, we would probably let friends and relatives in the kingdom of God, whether or not they really qualified or not. Mark 16:15. Fortunately, the judge of that is not us, but God. I think we're all pretty clear on what the job of the church is. Let me read to you the mission statement, the United Church of God. The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world. Make disciples in all nations, and care for those disciples. Mark 16:15 tells us, and he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Who does not believe will be condemned. But we are doing this as very limited human beings. We have to live in, work in, and go to school in Satan's world. Sometimes there just does not seem to be enough time in the day due to all the things we have to do. Just earning a living can take up a good part of our time. Raising kids can be very time-consuming. We've had our grandkids here one at a time, thankfully, about 3 out of the last 4 weeks. And we took the last one home, to return home yesterday, and I think it may take us a week to recover. They're full of energy. They're great fun to have around, but we need a time to relax now. See, they're driving me to drink. I might add right now that we haven't gotten an update on Luke. They're still waiting to be seen by the doctors at UCSF to see exactly what can be done or what they're going to do. So we'll see. We have to be very diligent to find time for prayer and Bible study. Sometimes it seems that with all our efforts, we can barely make a dent into the world. Matthew 24:22. We have the desire, but how do we reach some of America's bitterest enemies? Nations like Iran, Cuba, North Korea, just to name a few. Frankly, I am very encouraged by the news that we're now on a TV station that can reach much of the Arab world. Ishmael desperately needs the kingdom of God. They don't know it yet. But I also saw where we're getting on TV stations that cover a good part of the Far East, which I also find very encouraging. Frank, I do not expect to see a lot of fruit coming immediately from these telecasts. But we do not know what will happen when the world enters the Great Tribulation. It just talks about, at the end of the tribulation, a great group of people coming out clothed in white. So somewhere along the line, fruit is going to be, there'll be fruit from what our efforts are. The events leading up to the return of Christ are going to be very violent. So violent that the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's us, those days will be shortened. Zechariah 14. One of the great questions of modern Christianity is what happens at the return of Christ. Many Christians believe that Jesus is going to return, call up all the Christians to meet him in the air, and return to heaven. This is called the rapture theory. They leave behind a suffering world, a world that in reality will be in worse shape after the rapture than it was before. It is a very selfish variety of Christianity. Some believe that Christians go to heaven when they die. What they're doing up there remains a mystery. Have you ever heard anybody saying, you know, say at a graduation ceremony or something like that, I'm sure Grandma's up there looking down on me as I graduate today. Just remember, she's also looking down when you're screwing up, okay? If she sees one thing, she sees it all. All right? But what does the Bible say? Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. You know, this verse makes me wonder about who makes up the army that comes against Jerusalem. There's been a lot of speculation who will make up this army. But this verse says that God will bring all nations to battle. Don't have a clue exactly what that means. I just like to be around to see what actually happens. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. It would not be a great time to be standing on the Mount of Olives. Acts 1:9. It is hard to get clearer than that, but never underestimate Satan's ability to deceive. Satan is described in Genesis as being more cunning than any beast of the field. Satan has been laying the foundation for his deceptions since the time of Adam and Eve. After the flood, we can trace the deception back to the time of ancient Babylon. If you told the people outside the church, they probably would think you were nuts. But on top of that, Satan used the ancient Greeks to further muddy the waters. Very successfully, I might add. Acts 1:9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they, the apostles, watched, he, Jesus, was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up at heaven? The same Jesus, who is given you, taken up from you into heaven, will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. No mention here of returning, of them returning to heaven. But something else of great importance to each and every one of us also occurs at the seventh trump, the resurrection of the saints to meet Jesus in the air. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. You'll hear these verses again today, a little later, during the memorial service. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, instructions to them, instructions to us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Matthew 24:29. It's difficult for us to truly grasp just how different we're going to be after the resurrection. We will throw off the limitations of this physical life. Our memories will no longer be limited. There is no way our limited physical brains can possibly absorb all the knowledge that we will gain over an eternity of time. No longer will advancing age take its toll. Aches and pains will be a thing of the past. I will no longer walk in the garage and wonder why I went out there in the first place. I look forward to that, believe me. You know, I always remember exactly what I went for after I get back in the kitchen. So I had to go back in. We got this security system. And every time you open the door, it says, garage door. I'm about ready to shoot the thing. My wife may beat me to it. Now notice how these two events, the return of Jesus and the resurrection of the saints, coincide. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is obviously speaking of the return of Jesus. And he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. God is the master of timing. Everything comes together at just the right time. Let's look at Daniel 2:34. We're coming to the story of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw and Daniel explained. We're going to come in, I'm going to talk about the last part of that dream. You watched while a stone was cut out from without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. God's government will fill the whole world. Well, what is this verse telling us? The head of gold represents Babylon and all the false religions that started there. That is one of the things that will be blown away like chaff. Another is a Greek influence represented by the bronze. the false ideas put forth by the Greek philosophers will be shown to be what they are, the vain thinking of man. Make no mistake, these men were brilliant, but we have already read what God thinks of the wisdom of this world. Let me read to you Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. But are the two events, Jesus' return and the resurrection of the saints at the same time, just a happy coincidence? No, the people that come up in the first resurrection will come up with a job to do. When the statue was destroyed, it shows that everything will be blown away. You just don't leave a vacuum and expect everything to be okay. Jesus is coming back with the solution to this world's problems, and the government, and with a government structure ready to take its place. Matthew 19:27. Then Peter said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in a regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Revelation 1:4. Until I studied some of the commentaries, I had not realized how much confusion these verses cause. I never even thought about it before. We understand, because we know that Jesus is coming back to this earth to set up a kingdom. But how do you explain this very plain verse if you think Jesus takes Christians to heaven when they die? In truth, some commentaries don't even try. They're confused. They don't understand how this verse can possibly apply. Now note, Revelation 1 is addressed to actual churches that existed in the Roman province of Asia, now part of modern-day Turkey. Somewhere along in the flow of history, that term Asia came to be applied to an entire continent. But in the days of the disciples, it applied to one province in what is now Turkey. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Adam Clark has this to say about this verse: Jesus is the chief or head of all earthly potentates, who has them all under his dominion and control, and can dispose of them as he will. He has no understanding of the other part of it when God sets up his government on this earth. Jesus will do a complete house clean when he comes. But who is going to replace these disposed rulers, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Some translation says we shall be a kingdom of priests. But have we also read what Jesus told the disciples and the apostles? They will actually be positions of rulership on this earth. It is awesome to understand the full implications of this verse. In a very real sense, you could say that we all have pierced Jesus because of our sins. And it's true that our sins require the death of Jesus on the cross. But it's also true that those who took place took part in the crucifixion in 31 AD will see Jesus. For those not converted in the New Testament era, they will be at the great white throne judgment. But every eye will be able to see Jesus at one time or another. The Bible makes clear just who has the ultimate authority. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Do we take comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ is the actual head of the Church of God, not man? The apostles are long since dead. We have 2,000 years of history with human leaders that we do not even know what their names were. But the church continues, will always be in existence. Luke 19:11. Jesus, the Bible tells us, taught the people in parables. This means something much different to us than they do to the world. This parable shows us that we're expected to grow spiritually. Stagnation is not an option for a Christian. Verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because we were near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. I would like to give these verses a slightly modern interpretation, okay? So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them $10,000, and said to them, do business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Isn't this in essence what this world has said? Isn't that in essence what this country is saying increasingly? Over and over. And so it was that when he returned, having received his kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your 10,000 has earned 100,000. You know, I would really like to have this man as financial advisor. You know, that would be really nice, especially in this economy. And he said, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little. What little he had in this lifetime, you have authority over 10 cities. Will there be authority under God's government in the world tomorrow? Apparently so. By the way we live our life now shows God how much he can trust us with in the world tomorrow. And the second came saying, Master, your $10,000 has earned $50,000. Likewise he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here's your $10,000 back, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you're an austere man. You collected what you did not deposit, and reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Not exactly a compliment, is it? You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Every one of us knows that God wants us to grow spiritually. And that happens through a process of repentance. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the $10,000 from him and give it to him who has $100,000. But this upset them. And it upset our modern sense of values, too, at least the ones in the country. But they said to him, Master, he already has $100,000. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. God expects us to grow spiritually. Not growing is not pleasant to God, not pleasing to God. We need to develop the mind of Christ. What God will not accept is no growth at all. Some people over the years seem to think that it's all right with God if all they do is keep the Passover. That is a dangerous attitude to have. The next fall holy day is the Day of Atonement. I don't want to spend too much time on atonement. I want to concentrate on the binding of Satan. Revelation 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. Matthew 6:9. The world has been under the impression that there is a great contest going on between God and Satan. If you look at the world, it's a contest that Satan appears to be winning. This reasoning is based on a false assumption that this is the only day of salvation. When Jesus returns, he shows his ultimate authority by simply removing Satan from the scene. There is no place for Satan during the millennium or the great white throne judgment. Let that be a lesson for us. We need to keep Satan far away from us. But how do we do that? Matthew 6:9. Jesus' model prayer gives us a clue. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing that Jesus did is to point us toward the Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, accentuating the changes that are going to occur on this earth. The only place that God's will is being done now is inside the Church of God. Jesus leaves no doubt we can go for help. Give us this day our daily bread, both physical bread and spiritual bread. I think Mr. Meese made an interesting comment when he talked about right now, in this age, most of our refrigerators are full. I wonder about those people on the East Coast who have been out of electricity for a few days, or more than a few days, some of them. Do you know what that does to the stuff in your freezer as it starts to thaw? You're going to have to eat an awful lot in a hurry, I'll tell you. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation. And then Jesus adds something we need to note. But deliver us from the evil one. We cannot survive in Satan's world without help. There is only one place we can go to get the help that we need. And that must be part of our prayers every day. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. James 4:7. James tells us that we have a part to play. We're not just a spectator like someone who is watching a pro football game. We have to be part of the action. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You cannot live your lives with one foot in the church and another in the world. I have known people over the years who tried it. None are still around. But when you do that, you're distancing yourself from God, the only one who can help us. We have to resist the world. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your house, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. 2 Thessalonians 3. You cannot draw near to God if part of you wants to still be in the world. Then how do we draw close to God? By cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. by changing what we're doing and changing the way we think. We no longer do those things that are displeasing to God. But the Lord is faithful and will establish you and will guard you from the evil one. That's a promise. You do your part, God will do his part. Once Jesus returns, the armies that surround Jerusalem are destroyed, and Satan is bound. The millennium can begin. We're looking forward to the time represented by the Feast of Tabernacles. When Jesus returns, at that age, the world will be in a real mess. Satan has brought humankind to the verge of total destruction. Billions of people will have died. Governments will have fallen. The mighty men will have died in war. The religions of this world have shown that they have failed completely. Jesus comes with such power that there is no doubt who is in charge. People will be searching for the answer to many questions. Zechariah 8:20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. Many cities spread all over this earth. The inhabitants of one city shall say to another, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Zechariah 14:16, just a few pages over. And it's come to pass that everyone who is left of the nations who came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, it's interesting. We look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles every year. We're already planning where we're going. We've already, most of us have made reservations to where we're going. The people in the millennium will be living the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't have to go to it. They're living it. Everybody on earth will be keeping it. We're reminding them of God's plan. At long last, the world will be united with only one religion. And it shall come, shall be, that whoever of the family of the earth do not come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. What we read during the sermonette about the famines in the past that have covered the entire world, God said it will happen again, but only to those nations that will not submit and will not start keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain, and they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the feast. It shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, notice here, it doesn't say Egypt will do this. It says if Egypt, anybody else, doesn't do this, this is what's going to happen. We don't know at that time what the people's reaction are going to be at that time, because the event hasn't occurred yet. That choice is something they will still have to make. Egypt is fed by the Nile. If it doesn't rain where the rivers come from, and the river doesn't flood, and the water doesn't come, Egypt will be in dire straits within 1 year. It will not take that long. They live in the middle of the desert. Not much grows there without the water from the Nile. Isaiah 2:4. This is one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. There's a bronze statue depicting it in the front of the United Nations. One of the ironic things of history is that this statue was donated by the Soviet Union, one of the most brutal nations that have ever been on the face of the earth. One nation that did not believe in God, and who murdered, government murdered millions of their own people. You wonder if God inspired that so in the world tomorrow they can look back and say, you know, who knows? God does things ahead of time that we don't really understand, but eventually will bear fruit. Maybe not to the great white throne judgment, but it will bear fruit. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But where are we going to be in all of this? We're spirit beings that have developed the most precious thing there is, holy, righteous character. What breeds hatred and war today? Differences in religion is one thing. Not just difference between Christianity and Islam, but difference between the various Christian denominations. And you read the history of Western Europe, a lot of the wars have been between Christians with different interpretations of Christianity. There is one scene in the movie that has always struck me. As the movie is called The Longest Day, which is talking about the invasion of Europe. And one scene there, you have some Nazi generals looking at each other saying, one of them says, you know, sometimes I wonder which side God is on. Can you imagine how much? And these are brilliant men, all right? They didn't get to the top because they were dumb. How easy it is for them to deceive themselves. Who could possibly believe, if they understood anything about the Bible, that Hitler could possibly represent God in any way, shape, or form? In order to have peace, there has to be only one religion. Let me see also add between the different sects of Islam. The Muslims are just like the Christians. They're continually fighting each other because of different interpretations of what Islam is. We've got the militants in Africa destroying some of the things in Timbuktu because it represents another brand of Islam, what they think are heretics. So things that are century old, they're destroying. So much for peace. The Church of God will fill the entire earth. About time, you might say. Everywhere you go, exactly the same teaching will be taught. John 17:20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That is us, brethren. Notice how many times the word one is used in these verses. Now that you all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How well are we doing at that? It says, not only should we be one with each other, we should be one with Jesus Christ and God the Father. There always been divisions inside the church, but we had better not be the ones causing the divisions. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, again, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. In just three verses, Jesus uses the word one, meaning to be united, five times. These verses should be familiar to all baptized members. They are read at every Passover. Let me put it this way. In the millennium, every nation on earth will be keeping the Passover and the other feast on the same day. There will be no borders disputes. If you were to travel during the millennium, you could go to services, any place on the earth, and you would hear exactly the same teaching. Why? Because God knows that the people in the first resurrection will have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that they believe and will teach exactly what the Father wants. I want you to know who we are going to be ruling in the world tomorrow. It's the survivors of this world's population. People that have lived over the millennium. They'll be tired, hurt, confused, and bewildered. Everything that they're familiar with will be gone. Everything they believed in is gone. And we'll also have those that are born during the millennium. It's quite different dealing with these people, different from the people of the world that we have to deal with today. And the second coming will be a historical event to the people living during the millennium. Let me make one more observation. Who will be missing at this time? All the people that terrorized this world while they were alive. The Huns, the Mongols, the Nazis, the Aztecs, and you can put anybody in that list you care to. Pick anyone from history, and they will not be living in the millennium. Even the people that terrorized the world in the end time, for most of those people will have died during the final confrontation with Jesus on his return. The point? I've been thinking about this a great deal. We will not have to deal with these people until we've had 1,000 years experience as a spirit being. Can you imagine how much we will have learned in 1,000 years as a spirit being? And for 1,000 years, God, during the millennium, will be adding spirit beings to his family. When the great white throne judgment comes, we will be ready to deal with and help these people understand the truth of God. But to be there, we have to qualify for the first resurrection. We have not only to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We have to overcome the works of the flesh. What are the works of the flesh? They're found in Galatians 5:19. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and this world is filled with that, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Note what is mentioned next, which I will tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Without that growth, will be of no use to Jesus when he returns. The fall holy days help us to gain the vision that will motivate us to overcome all obstacles that we face in our life. Obstacles that Satan puts in front of us, and obstacles we ourselves may put in front of ourselves. But the pearl of great price, the kingdom of God, is worth any sacrifice. And seeing the time in which we are right now, I don't think we'll have any problem at all having the memorial start at 1 o'clock.